a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We'll mostly look at verse number 5 tonight, that word that is used three times in two different manners, that he was translated, and halfway through the verse that God had translated him from before his translation, and about how Enoch was lost in translation. Lost to this world, but found in another. And it's a play on words there. You have one language interpreted into another. Some things are lost in translation. Just from speaking English to speaking American, we lose a lot of things in translation. But we'll look at that tonight for just a few moments. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, help us. We need you. We're here for a reason, not just because we have to be here, because it's expected of us, although that certainly gets us here sometimes. But we're here, whether in body or in live stream, because we need something divine, something supernatural. We need help. We are a poor and needy people. Without God, we can do nothing. We cannot be who we ought to be. We cannot accomplish what you have for our lives. So Lord, we ask now that you would just meet with us, that through the preaching of your word, we might be encouraged, we might be challenged, we might be changed, that we might be bolstered in this area of patience and faith as we look to this example of this man. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We just mentioned Brother Thren mentioning that statement last week, that patience is the pinnacle of faith. And where our discipleship materials had us on Sundays for a couple of weeks about faith cometh by hearing and how to increase our faith. It's all kind of tying in together, but it's true. Patience is the principal part of faith. It's the practical piece of our faith. And a lot of us say, we hear a lot of truths, we read a lot of ideas, but what's the practical? What does it mean? Well, if I am living by faith, the apex of that is patience. That I live trusting in what God's doing, and I live trusting in God's timing. That I trust in His leading, and I trust in His timing, that God is always doing the right thing, right on time. Patience is the fruit, it's the evidence of faith. The antithesis of faith then would be unbelief. The antithesis of patience would then be impatience. That either I am pleasing God by faith, which is demonstrable in patient living, or I am living by unbelief and it is demonstrated in my impatience. And I am the master of both unbelief and impatience, not faith and patience. But a life of patience and faith, verse number 6 says, pleases God. Without it, that life of unbelief, that life of impatience makes God angry or displeases God. The psalmist said it, I was reading the other day, thought it'd be applicable in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. It's a whole different mindset when I remind myself whose pasture it is and whose sheep I am and who the shepherd is. And then he says this in Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. God does not reward unbelief and impatience. God said, your fathers, that early generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, He said, I led them, I proved myself to them, I made rivers open up, I made bitter water sweet, I made manna come from heaven, and then their unbelief and their impatience kept catching up to them. And then they say, God gave us manna, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Psalm chapter 73 maybe, 78. And can He give us meat? And God said, how many times do I have to prove myself before you stop challenging me? How many times do I have to come through right on time with the right supply for you to say, I'm just going to trust God? He says, we don't have time to go there, and I didn't mark it down, but in Exodus, He said, there's a reason I'm going to take you the long There was a straight route from Egypt to the promised land, and God said, I can't take you that way because it's a place of war. And if I lead you straight into battle, you're going to repent. You're going to change your mind about this whole thing. Repentance, I'm going to turn around and go back to Egypt, he said. The Bible defines itself. He said, I'm going to take you the long way. I'm going to prove who I am to you in the wilderness. He conquered enemies. He provided. He protected. They get all the way up to the Jordan. They send out the spies and say, oh, we can't do it. And God said, I've had enough of the unbelief. Had enough of the impatience of your heart towards my supply. So none of you are getting in. God rewards here in verse number 6 those who walk by patience and faith. He is not going to reward those who live in unbelief and impatience. He's looking for those whose lives proclaim it is evident that they believe God. And he gives us the example in verse 4 of Abel. Now he gives us another example in verse number 5 of Enoch. We talked about him a little bit. Now he was lost in translation. It says there, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. And I guarantee a lot of people were looking for him. He wasn't a young man. There was generations before and after him. And when someone, dad, grandpa, son, brother, cousin, goes for a walk like he did each day with God and doesn't come back, I'd send out a search party. Enoch is lost to this world, but he's found in another. Lost in translation. We'll look at that word translation a little bit tonight. But I don't know if you've ever had to translate something or seen something translated and something was lost in the translation. If you get a chance to read those Chinese literatures that Brother Ching had given us, a great job of translation. I've seen the gospel in the Chinese caricatures. Well, I was looking at one the other day and they were trying to translate from a foreign language into English, and the vest of the dog is in the foreign language and it's supposed to be a bomb dog. And in English they have explosive dog. If you got an explosive dog, that's a little different than a bomb sniffing dog. There's another one that was talking about people being careful, and it said 90% of people are caused by accident. There might be some truth to that. There was another one from a foreign language into English, and it's supposed to say it was a picnic area. People are eating here. There's also children playing, and then something about dogs. But in English, it has the foreign language. It has the foreign language in their language. And in English, it simply says people are eating children in this area. I'd probably be a little leery of that one. And then there's one that said it looked like a Chinese character, but it said the pool had been closed. And what it was supposed to say in English for tourists was sorry for the inconvenience, and it says sorry for the incontinence. I saw the sign the other day on the internet. It has to be true. Different story if there's an inconvenience versus another issue in your pool. And if there is, don't invite me to your pool, and I won't invite you to mine. My pool's out of service. I tried to fix it today because they told me how to look for something, and then I snapped the pipe in half. So it's in the process of draining itself all day, which is better than swimming in what was in the pool, which is just green algae. Enoch was lost in translation. And he was lost to this world, and he was found in another. The word translated means to transfer something, to transport, to change sides, to carry over or to remove. The word translation refers to transposition. I am moving something from one place to another. So when the Bible says here Enoch was translated, he was simply transported from one place to another. He just changed sides. He was carried over, we call it Chili Jordan's River. He was taken from this world, lost to this world, and found in another. And I wanted to look at the story of that tonight because it speaks to us of a coming day where we, the bride of Christ, will be translated. What happened to Enoch will happen to us. If it's not via the grave, it will be by the word rapture, which is not in your King James Bible, unless you study your King James Bible, and then it's there. And I had some people ask, what is some good literature on the rapture? I said, 1 and 2 Thessalonians would be a great place to start. Both books deal with the topic. And I am pretty steadfast, though not where I'd go to blows, on pre-tribulation rapture. I think that's all through the scriptures as well. Many of my fellow preachers are going a little much bit the other direction on it. It's between them and the Lord. Regardless, we will be translated. In Genesis chapter 5, it lets us know that story of Enoch, that he was alive when it took place. He simply walked with God, Genesis chapter 5 said, and he was just going about his daily walking with God, and God said, all right, it's time, just picked him up and transported him. Translated him from one world to another. The same thing happened to Elijah. 2 Kings 2, it talks about how Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. That went up is the Old Testament description of the burnt offerings. They had lighted on fire, and here comes the smoke rising off the altar, and it went up to heaven. Just like the smoke off the altar, Elijah simply went up. And every child of God tonight has the same hope. We are no longer living under condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, but we are living under the promise that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will step out and translate His bride to another world. Before even going to the cross, He sat down with those disciples. The last half of the book of John is basically the last several hours and couple of days of Jesus' life. And in John chapter 14, when He's getting ready to go be crucified, He sits down and tells His followers, "Let not your heart be troubled." If they knew everything that was about to unfold, you would think they would tell Him, "What can we do to help you? What can we do to encourage you?" But Jesus, knowing what was about to unfold, said, "Let me calm your hearts. Let me help you not focus on what the next 48, 72 hours are going to hold. Let me help you focus on what eternity is going to hold." And He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." It speaks of a massive house with many rooms would be the word. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Lord Jesus has promised to return for His people, and as the New Testament unfolded, He revealed more and more of that blessed event through the writings of Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, He said this to the church at Corinth, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," which apparently wasn't 2016 to 2020, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And then Paul said, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he said, "Here's what you do because you are living under that promise. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul began to explain to them this great mystery, a lot that we still don't know about it. But he did say this sinful, corrupt flesh is one day going to drop like an outer garment, and you'll rise to the skies into incorruption and immortality itself. You'll be like Jesus because you'll see Him as He truly is. And he said, with that in mind, where's the sting of death? Where is the sting of the grave? "But God hath given us the victory over these things," he said. To the church of Thessalonica, he said it this way, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He didn't say, "Don't sorrow." We do. Sister Glazier's usually watching. We sorrow. We still do over the loss of Brother Bill Glazier a number of years ago now. Sister Susie Potter, the deacon's grandmother, Sister Saban's mom, great loss to this congregation. Others that have gone on. He said, "You don't sorrow as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain," here's the word, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I took the time to read those two passages, especially on a Wednesday night when we used to refer to Wednesday nights as Bible study. And really, that's our Sunday afternoon service now, right now. In 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, other passages we could go to, but those two are dealing with the same event. Both of them are addressing the event called the rapture. You say, "I've read the Bible front to back." I hope you have, many times over. And the word doesn't appear in the Bible. If you want a study help, or if you want something to consider or to chase out later, that word does come from the Latin word rapto, R-A-P-T-O. And I am not someone that takes the King James and runs it back to the Greek and the Hebrew and corrects the King James. I don't believe in that. We have the perfectly inspired, preserved words of God for us in the King James Bible. But on a study level, study to show ourselves approved, the word rapture, just the actual word, not even talking about the Bible at the moment, rapture is from the Latin word rapto, R-A-P-T-O. But in regards to the scriptures, the Bible has been in different languages, and when they took it from Greek and they were going to put it into Latin, the word caught up was harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. That was the Greek word here when he said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. We shall be harpazo. Well, that word harpazo is the same word, if you're going to translate into Latin, rapto. It's the same exact word. So those all rapture isn't in the Bible, it sure is. The Lord said in 1611, when it finally got finalized, as he oversaw that work and helped them and led them, that they'll understand this. Tell them they're going to be caught up. Those that read and spoke Latin said, they will be rapto. They shall be caught up. Those that read it in the Greek have said, they will be harpazo. They will be caught up. It all means the same thing. It is a time when God's people will be caught up. And caught up is a military term in this setting. It means to seize by force and to take it for yourself. To carry something off or someone off. And so that doesn't sound very friendly. It does if you're the bride. Means when the Lord decided to seize Enoch and carry him off for himself, nothing and nobody was going to stop it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the cloud for his bride and steps out into the air, he is stepping out into the very domain, the kingdom of Satan. Ephesians 2 calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. This is his kingdom. But Jesus said, there's a day coming that only the Father knows where I'm going to step out into the clouds of glory. Not the second coming where I step on this earth, but the return of Christ, the rapture of the church where he stops in the air and he says, I will rapto, I will harpazo, I will catch up my bride. And even though it's in enemy territory, it matters not. Nobody and nothing is stopping this catching away. Amen. When that appointed time comes, it's going to happen. Satan won't get a vote on it. No man's going to get a vote on it. When Christ steps out and calls his bride, we're gone. Give you a few things, a few words here for memory's sake if we can. Number one, the rapture of the church will be a sudden event. There will be no previous warning. When the trumpet sounds, it's happening. There is not the trumpet sounds to give us a 6-year span of time to prepare or a 6-minute time of span. When the trumpet sounds faster than your eye can twinkle, you're gone. One moment, I mean literally less than a moment, you can't measure the twinkling of an eye, I don't think accurately, though they try. One twinkle of your eye, you are here living and walking upon this earth, and the very next twinkle, you're gone. And the world won't be ready for it. It'll come with great fear and trepidation with great suddenness because they haven't been paying attention to the signs all along the way. He said, what are you saying? He has laid out hundreds of prophecies in the scriptures. Every promise, every prophecy of scripture leading up to the rapture has been fulfilled. The next thing on God's prophetic calendar, if you will, is the rapture of the church. There's nothing else that has to be done. We're like, all right, now this is done. We're one step closer. There are certainly signs of the last days, but the very next prophecy to be fulfilled, you're going to hear the trumpet and we're gone. In Matthew 24, he told them this, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It's going to be a sudden event. Number two, if you go to Matthew chapter 24, we'll look at this verse that I just read, but also the surrounding text. I think it's the only place we're turning tonight, we'll see. The rapture of the church will be a sudden event, but the rapture of the church will be a selective event. He's not coming for everybody. The bridegroom cometh, and he's only coming for his bride. He's only coming for those that have been born again into the family of God through the incorruptible blood of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he said there's two categories involved. One's the dead in Christ, those that have passed over. They're more alive now than they've ever been. Their physical bodies are just dead here. Their soul and their spirit have departed. That's what death is. And then we which are alive and remain. Only those who are in Christ are partaking in this rapture. It's a selective event. Matthew chapter number 24 down to verse number 36. I could read the whole chapter. I like it. But I also like to sleep before tomorrow. Maybe. But of that day and hour, verse 36, Matthew 24, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that's what I say. You find somebody, meet somebody, read somebody, and they're setting dates and times, just turn them off. They have no idea what they're talking about. But as the days of Noah, here's some signs. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come. He's saying if the guy that owns the house, you have a home tonight. If you know what time tonight someone's breaking in, you'll make some plans ahead of time. Hopefully that involves the law being there waiting for them and not just you. But he says in verse 43, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. It's a sudden event, but it's a selective event. He's only coming for one. He's only coming for his bride. There will be a saved person tonight and a lost person. It might be in that field or figuratively. Maybe they're working at the McDonald's together. One's flipping the burgers and one's making the sandwiches. The trumpet goes off. One's gone and one's still standing there. Two people in line at Toby's. One's a born-again believer. One is not. One's gone. One's left. Two guys down welding at work. You got DIW, Sister Heiser, works down there. I think she welds, but does something in the yard. Best Christian's a painter, and they're working there. You got a handful of believers. They're gone. The others remain. It's a selective event. Not everybody's going. Only those who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith in Him. It'll be a sudden event. It'll be a selective event. Can I say number three? And there's only 4 points. The rapture will be a serious event. When the rapture takes place, and this is, I'm studying it out more and more in the scriptures, and I believe if you'd study 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, this would be my position. When the rapture takes place, there is no more chance. There is no more do-overs. There are those who will be saved after the rapture. But I think biblically it'll be those who have never heard the gospel before. Those witnesses will come and preach. The kingdom is at hand. They will preach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many will be converted and to be put to death for their faith. But when the rapture happens, where you stand at that moment of the rapture will determine where you stand for eternity. If you have prior heard the gospel and rejected it, you will be left behind at the rapture to face the tribulation and then hell. I would use 2 Thessalonians 2 as an argument for that. When it says this about this upcoming event, for this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I don't think anyone who is lost or it has no thought for the things of God is even thinking, oh, well, in the rapture, when those witnesses show up, if the rapture happens and if the Christians were right, then I'll trust Christ. Nobody's even thinking that way. They're all thinking, yeah, I'll get around to it one day, right? It's not for me. But you have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ presented to you in some form or fashion and said, I reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will continue on my own path, taking pleasure in righteousness. When that event unfolds, God will so delude your mind, you will not be given opportunity to believe the gospel at that point. If you have believed the gospel prior, you'll be translated, carried off into glory. And we'll get to this, but in whatever state you're in. No do-overs. And lastly, before I have 3 more points, no. The rapture is a sudden event. It's a selective event. It's a serious event, but it's also a sweet event for those who are in Christ. It's something that I hope most of us, if not all of us, anticipate eagerly. There is the sorrow that taints that of those that are lost and have crossed over into the other side. Without Christ, those that will be left behind that don't know Christ. But it'll be a sweet event for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be that glorious moment for the people of God when we are delivered from the bodies of this flesh. And if you enjoy living in this flesh, you'll really enjoy the other side if you're saved. I don't think anyone, most of us say, I'm tired and sick. Is it sick and tired of being sick and tired? Because you'll be delivered from these bodies of flesh. We'll be delivered from this world of sin. We'll fly off to a place that Philippians says is far better. Paul said in Philippians 1, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul longed to go home. He understood and he said that God has left me here for your benefit. There's more teaching, more preaching, more winning, more witnessing to do. But I am longing and looking to go home to a place that is far better. Why? Because Hebrews said Jesus is so much better. 1 Corinthians 2 described it this way. Again, Paul speaking. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man your thoughts, your imaginations, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's to refocus us in these last days and where we're living in very wicked, morally bankrupt times. And everything seems to fall apart and nothing seems to go right for the believer in 2022. And the world has gone mad faster than even we anticipated. And the carnal church has gotten more carnal than what we thought they ever would. Shockingly so, that like Jesus said right before the cross, don't just look at tomorrow, fellas. Look at the future. I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go, he said, this is as basic as I can put it. That means I'm coming back so you can be there with me.
Amen.
A sweet event for the believer where we see our blessed Redeemer. We see Him in all of His glory. And we're like Him, 1 John chapter 3, because we see Him as He truly is and for countless ages worship God in that celestial city. It's no wonder the Bible calls the rapture a blessed hope. Titus 2 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So faith and patience tie this together and be done in regards to the rapture into our translation. Number one, God controlled when Enoch was translated. There's no prior advance warning. He was living his life and God took him out. Number two, He controlled how Enoch was translated. God could have let him die like everybody else, but He chose that death wasn't going to be the means to take Enoch home. He translated him. God controlled where he would be translated. He had no say in the event. I say all that, I say this, God knows when we're leaving. He knows where we're leaving. He knows how we're leaving. Ours is not to figure out when is he going to call me home. When is the rapture? Though we are certainly can look forward and talk about it with anticipation. Where am I going to be? How is it all going to look? Ours is to live this life in light of the one that is coming. Trying to skip all the way to the end because we're 28 minutes in, but we'll look at some of this next Wednesday night, I guess, about the description of the time that Enoch was in. And skipping those three pages and go to the last one where I just said ours is not to figure out the when, the where, the how. Ours is to live for the life that is to come. Because we'll look at this and I'll develop it a little more to give us some more context next Wednesday night. Of why I very firmly stand on a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe the scriptures are clear. We will be spared from the wrath that is to come. But this life is too short to be living for this one. We ought to see that in every moment. We ought to live every day, every moment of our life in light of the life that is to come. He has not promised us eternal life one day. We have eternal life. We're just going to be translated and continue it in another place. We ought to live ready to leave this world. Enoch didn't know when, where, how, but he was ready to go when his time came. I'll say this and be done perhaps. We need to be ready to go as well. Life is so fleeting. James said it's just a vapor. It's like a morning fog. It's there and then it's gone. Why live for the morning fog when we have the eternal day to look forward to? See, all that vapor, why live for that? Why invest in that? Why focus so much on that when what comes after the morning fog is a bright sun that burns it off? Then in our world, it happens again the next day. And God, just help us that we live not for this vapor, not for this morning fog, but we live for the eternal day that comes after this fog. The world's falling apart. We'll talk about this Sunday. Our government has lost its bearings. Our economy is in the tank. The morals of this nation are bankrupt. The Church of America, for most part, have abandoned the truth. Our families are in trouble and things look bad. But the redeemed still have a blessed hope. That our God is still on the throne. Our Lord is still coming. Nobody is going to derail it. And nothing is going to delay it. And in that we can and should rejoice. And in that God said, take this and comfort one another with these words. That when I step out, nothing and nobody can stop it. The day is coming and everything else has been fulfilled. Tory says, sound the horn. Let's go get them. In the twinkling of an eye, those that are saved are gone. We ought to live in light of the eternal day that is upon us. Let's pray and we'll be done.